86, verses 1 through 6. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures. His love.
Thank you, Vicki. Indeed, it does. Good morning. We started on Tuesday night our new series on the Beatitudes, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Introduces the subject and introduces the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7. So, I've subtitled the message this morning, Poor in spirit and deeply sad. The beautiful, uplifting title for Sunday morning. Sunday, November 20th, 2022. I want to do the introduction that I did for those who attended on Tuesday night, for those that were not there on Tuesday and are here today. Matthew 5, turn there please, verse 3. Then we'll go back and take it apart. I'll give you an overview of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means, among other things, the needy, the poor in spirit are the needy, those who depend entirely upon God. They're blessed. Those are blessed. I've said often, if you desperately require the Lord and His Word, you are blessed indeed, because so many people don't recognize or realize that they do. That's the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. They depend entirely upon God. They seek their answers, the answers to their questions from Him, and the solutions to their problems from Him. He is in every way and every day their Savior. Who? Jesus. They are those, the poor in spirit are those, who stay closely connected, therefore, to the Lord Jesus, just like a branch in a vine. John 15:1-5. They cleave to his word, continue in it. They're disciples, mathetes, apprentices, disciplined learners of him and his teaching. He's the master pastor, the master teacher, Jesus is. They cleave to his word, not sometimes, but all the time. Not for some things and not others, but for everything. Get that? So you can evaluate yourself. You can, what the scripture says, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. See if you're in the faith. See if right now you're in the faith. See if you're walking by faith or by sight in life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. According to this passage, those who are poor in spirit will own and run the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says. It will belong to them. They'll own real estate there and run it. You say, who, me? Yeah, you. If you're poor in spirit, if you continue in that poverty, poverty's good. When it's poverty with regard to worldliness or carnality, poverty. Ptokoi means poor. And we'll see how it's used elsewhere in the scriptures. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These will own and run the kingdom of heaven. These will dwell in the highest regions of the New Jerusalem. If you leave this world in that condition, who is he talking about here? The wealthy or the famous TV and radio personalities and pastors with huge churches who are so wealthy, who preach name it, claim it, a prosperity, a warped prosperity message? Nope. The poor in spirit, the needy who cleave. Those who answer the door when Christ knocks, and who sit and dine with him here, who will sit and reign with him then and there. We'll get to that, back to that in a little bit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. This doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, that's not what you would normally think. Happy. Blessed means happy, makarios. I'll tell you about that too in a few minutes. But that means very happy, extremely happy, sharing the happiness of God himself, having the happiness of the gods on Mount Olympus, are those who are deeply sad. Those who are deeply sad, who can't find happiness in this world, who turn to the Lord and find in him, as Peter states it so clearly and beautifully, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn, 1 Peter 1:8. Then it says, for they shall be comforted. That means they'll be singled out to be encouraged, strengthened, and fulfilled in life. Just the opposite. I thought they were sad. Yeah, they'll be comforted. There's a future tense here. That means any time that it's needed and on into eternity, they'll be comforted. strengthened, encouraged. I'll tell you what that means, parakaleo. Also the name of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the one who comes alongside, who calls you by name, comes alongside and comforts you, strengthens you, encourages you, and teaches you. He's your teacher, he's your mentor. The Spirit is your mentor. So singled out, comforted means to be encouraged, strengthened, and fulfilled. Next, he says in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, the meek, the gentle, the weak, those who do not compete nor assert themselves. Ouch. For they shall inherit the earth. We just learned that the meek, or those who mourn, will be comforted, and those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven here. The gentle, the meek, the weak, they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, part of what it means is they will own large portions of real estate in the new earth and be among the wealthiest, most well-known, and highly respected citizens of the eternal state. Read it. Tell me that's not what it means. It's exactly what it means. They'll inherit the earth. Whew! That's exciting. Makes me want to be deeply sad and weak and meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. So far, blessed are poor people. Blessed are sad people. Blessed are weak people. And now people who hunger and thirst. Doesn't seem likely that they would be happy, does it? It's the key to happiness. The secret of happiness, the key to success, the meaning of life contained in these passages, spoken from the beautiful lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the days of his human nature on earth. He left these for us. He said, isn't Matthew only for the Jews? Yeah, right. People that say stuff like that need to be, they will be dealt with. It's not true. Every bit of it's for you. It wasn't even for them. It's made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans 15, but for you. Those who will be the heirs of salvation, to whom the end of the ages has come. You, for you, for me. So never think it's about someone else. It's always about you. Not about you, but for you. It's about Christ, but it's for you. So anyway, these, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, those who are insatiable with regard to finding and eating the word, the truth. Jeremiah 15, 16. I found his words and I ate them and they became unto me the joy, inward happiness, and rejoicing, outward expression of happiness, great happiness, spiritual happiness, not giddiness or silliness, but happiness, contentment, from drinking, from eating the word, and drinking the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What happens when you drink full of the Spirit? You're very, very happy and blessed. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Who, as a result, will be among the most blessed and happy human beings that have ever lived on planet Earth. Sound good? It can be you, if it isn't already. I consider myself one of the happiest people that ever lived. That's all. Not holier. I said happier. A happy person. They will be, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, will be the among the few who find complete satisfaction in time. material like this and leave this world with a satisfied mind. Right, Terry? And then, if that were not enough, to have in addition an eternal satisfaction that is above and beyond many, even most. And that for all eternity. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merci beaucoup. More and more mercy. I don't know about you, but I'll take all the mercy I can get. And being filled with mercy, I'd be happy to give it away. The mercy of God will bring relief and enable you to endure great difficulty and come forth unscathed, stronger than ever, to be a vessel of mercy. Romans 9:23, receiving and dispensing mercy. A man of mercy, as David was, and perhaps in that regard, a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're going to know him in a special way because they'll know love. The main objective, the end of the commandment, the reason or purpose for all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. Pure motives, having a heart filled with love. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm just giving you a very brief overview, then we'll go back and take these apart, one by one. Next he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker or a rabble-rouser, as they say? That word just came to me. That's a really old word, isn't it? That's old people say, rabble, he's a rabble-rouser, that ne'er-do-well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They'll be recognized as being God's son. He's the peacemaker. Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. Pounding spikes in my feet and hands. Pure motives with a heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. They forgive. Peacemakers forgive and forget and refuse to argue. That's what peacemakers do. You a peacemaker? Not, say, not always. Well, I have to confess it as sin when I'm not. Peacemakers forgive and forget and refuse to argue. They have perfect peace because their minds are stayed upon Christ. So where'd you get that? Psalm 119:165. Great peace. Oh, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Who's thee? Christ. In the Old Testament. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. We got those who are poor, those who are deeply sad, those who are weak, those who are hungry and thirsty, and now we have those who are persecuted. Happy. Be happy if you're persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, not because of the things you do or the wrong things that you've done, but because for the sake of doing what is right and good. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you and against you. Here's the key phrase, because of me, Jesus speaking. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Being like Jesus in any way at all, any small way or significant way, you will have many of the same difficulties come your way that came his way. But in the end, it'll all be made right. you also be at peace, because nothing shall offend you. In Isaiah 26:3. So, that's our introduction to the full beatitude, list of beatitudes. There's nine of them, like nine fruits of the Spirit. Numbers are important when they correlate with such significant passages as Galatians 5:22 and 23, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit here, the nine happinesses, beatitudes. The beatitudes are among the most well-known sayings of Jesus. I learned them as a child in the Presbyterian Church, so I could get a star on my memory card. I still remember them to this day. It's important to put these things into the souls, memory centers of children. They're the most well-known sayings of Jesus. There's nine of them. All of them pronouncements of spiritual blessedness or enduring happiness. Though this great happiness and blessedness, as we see in the passages, will be consummated in heaven, it is likewise manifest in time by the happiness of faith and hope that never disappoints, and the indescribable joy of knowing Jesus. Each saying speaks of a real and enduring happiness, and yet it comes about in such a way that most would consider negative or undesirable. For example, happy are the poor, happy are those who are deeply sad, those who are weak, along with those who hunger and thirst, those who are rejected, slandered, and those who are wrongly accused and persecuted. Happy are they. Just the opposite of that which most preachers today would espouse. They teach that you come to church and you give generously, which results in happiness by even more financial prosperity that comes your way, that results in you having the best of the best. And as a result, the happiest life possible, just like they do. You got lots and lots of stuff. Lots of money. Jesus addresses this very clearly in the final era of church history called Laodicea, where the people are not poor in spirit at all. They say, we're rich, and we don't need anything else. We have everything we need, everything we want, everything we need. God must be so pleased with us. That's not the case. As Jesus will tell him, he said, you're patokos, teleporos, and the rest. Blind. Pathetic. And naked. Nice message for a Sunday morning, huh? We tell the truth here no matter what. I have to. I have no choice. Anyway, so today preachers teach that there will be a reward, all right, and it will be material or monetary. That's just not the way it is. Jesus teaches just the opposite is true. That which seems to be negative is the key to real and lasting happiness. In the first two Beatitudes, the poor in spirit and the deeply sad are the most blessed and happy of believers because they recognize their deep need for the Lord Jesus and his word to sustain them, to provide them with their daily provision and to produce the humility and reliance upon God. And as a result, they learn the secret of contentment, which is the greatest happiness of all, not dependent upon wealth or pleasure, but upon the goodness and faithfulness of God our Savior. Never thinking that you're better or wiser than others, but instead poor in spirit, without the inflated ego, usually present in those who have wealth and or power. In these passages, as always, Jesus is our role model and our master teacher who will show us the way. We have to listen to him carefully. Our English word beatitude comes from the Latin beatitudo, You know that. Anybody who's Italian, speaks Italian. Meaning blessedness. The phrase blessed are in each beatitude implies a current state of happiness or well-being. In the Koine Greek, the Holy Spirit chose the term makarios. It's the word chosen for the inspired text, which takes its meaning from Greek mythology. You've probably heard this before, but it's very true. I researched it extensively. Makarios, meaning blessed and happy, is a term describing, in Greek mythology, the greatest happiness possible. In Greek mythology, it was a supernatural happiness belonging only to the gods on Mount Olympus. A perfect happiness that was enhanced, created and enhanced, and sustained by a nectar called ambrosia. Did you ever have ambrosia? So like a dessert? It's not the same. Ambrosia was a special drink reserved only for the gods, which evoked divine joy and perfect happiness. This was understood in the Greek-speaking world. So those who heard Jesus understood what makarios, where it came from. In other words, Jesus was saying, divinely happy and ultimately happy and blessed are those who will not, do not, and cannot settle for worldly happiness, but instead find all their pleasure and satisfaction in God, in God's Word, in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and our Savior. These are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. We wouldn't do that, would we, in most instances? We say, who do they think they are? I'll show them. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You missed that. You missed your reward. You gave it away. You gave away your crown. Though it would seem such pronouncements of happiness to be impossible for poor, sad, hungry, persecuted, hated, excluded people, the Lord guarantees it, promising to share the happiness of God, not God's on Mount Olympus, but his own happiness, his very own happiness, with those who hear and heed his instruction and who will not settle for less than his best, his highest and best. And if that were not enough, each one of these pronouncements not only promises unprecedented happiness in time, but eternal rewards as well. The Beatitudes introduce and set the tone for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, by emphasizing the humility of genuine spirituality, with each beatitude describing the ideal heart condition of a citizen of God's kingdom here on earth and in eternity as well. In this state, the believer experiences abundant life, yet not in the way that one would naturally expect. The greatest, as Jesus says elsewhere and throughout the New Testament, will be the servant of all. The greatest will be the servant of all. Every citizen of the kingdom, in order to enter and function there, will be childlike, and always the first will be last. So when Jesus saw the crowds, this is 5:1 of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. The people that came to Jesus came to hear him and to receive from him, to be fed by him, to be healed by him, were raised with religion, rituals, and restrictions of every kind. Their lives were empty, having no spiritual meaning or reality. Notice what's said. Jesus saw the crowds, and went up into the mountain. And his disciples came to him. Not the people. They stayed down below. Not the crowds. For what he's about to say and teach, they wouldn't understand. Even as most today would not. But you and I, as disciples, if we are, certainly can. If we wish to. If we choose to. It says in verse 2, Matthew 5, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Who? Who's them? His disciples, mathetes, apprentices, students, disciplined learners. Those are the ones who learn. Every word is carefully chosen and defined in the scriptures, in the Koine Greek, original autographs of scripture, text and autographs of scripture. It's all theonoustos, God-breathed. Through sinful men, handpicked, hand-chosen, and selected, and controlled, so that they would transmit the precise truth as God wanted it to be inscripturated, placed in the scriptures of the New Testament. So, I hope we're considered disciples. I hope we're numbered among them. The rest of the people that came to Jesus, who remain below, are those who are looking, as so many today, or most, for satisfaction on the earthly plane. Disciples come to him for that which the rest seek elsewhere. But the only place you can find it is up above, where he is. You have to look up. If you've been looking down to that which is earthly, or looking around on the horizontal plane, looking to people, places, and things, you won't find it. You can't have it. Jesus has ascended and is seated above, having overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will show you how you can do the same. According to Ephesians 2:2, Colossians 3:1-3, you're seated above with Christ, just where you need to be. All that's lacking is your faith acknowledgement. Happiness, like depression and overwhelming sadness, you may not like this, but it's true. Ultimately, it's a choice that you make. It's a well-known fact that happiness and sadness, both being emotional reactions, are determined by the content of one's thinking. Morbid and negative input cannot but produce more of the same. While the positive truth of Bible doctrine, apprehended, assimilated, appreciated, and applied, cannot but produce optimism and positive reinforcement. Can't do anything but. The goal being contentment. Contentment's always the goal. Contentment's great happiness. It's great gain. And Paul tells us to stay away from those who say that gain is godliness. In other words, God gives you a lot of money or finances or material goods if he's pleased with you. Stay away from those people. He said, but rather, contentment, godliness with contentment, is the greatest gain of all. So, contentment is the goal. And guess what contentment comes from? Gratitude. If you're grateful, you're not discontented. You're not complaining, grumbling and complaining about what you don't have. You're expressing thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving's coming this week. Happy Thanksgiving. Every day should be Thanksgiving. But gratitude, the result of gratitude is contentment. Fact is, all you need do as a believer in Christ, since you have access to the throne of grace, is ask in order to get help. There's only one who can and will help you. Only one. The one speaking. Jesus is speaking. The word that will save your soul. He speaks to sad sacks and poor souls like us. James tells us in James 4:2, you don't have because you haven't asked. It's as simple as that. You forgot to ask. You don't have, he says, because you didn't ask. And sometimes you ask, but you ask with the wrong motive so that you might spend it upon your own lust. He won't answer that. He'll tell you no. He'll answer. He'll say no. In Psalm 46:1, in Isaiah 40:29, as well as Hebrews 13:6, help is a prayer away. That's all. Jesus said elsewhere, which of you would not help your child who asked you, or rescue your donkey even if it fell in a pit on a Sunday? You would, but you wouldn't withhold anything good from your children. Verse 2, Matthew 5:2. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed, as I told you before, is Makarios, the nominative masculine plural adjective, which means supremely happy. A deep-seated and long-lasting, enduring happiness. The kind that money can't buy. That entertainment, stimulation, drug-induced euphoria, or anything else can give you. The pleasure of sin, and there is pleasure in sin, but it's very short-lived. The pleasure of sin is short-lived, while the consequences of sin are long-lasting and sometimes never-ending. You know what I mean. The fact is, there is no advantage to sin. It never results. This is a profound statement. It never results in anything good. You know that, don't you? When are we going to learn that lesson? There's no advantage to sin. It never results in anything good. You say, well, God works all things together for good. In spite of it, he does. But what is planted always produces in kind. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we have ptokoi, P-T-O, ptokoi. It's like you're spitting, ptokoi. That's kind of what it means. To pneumati, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those having nothing more to cling to. Everything else has long since become disappointing and empty. That's the poor in spirit. Everything else, except for the spiritual endowment, the word of God, the good things that God has, everything else has become terribly disappointing and empty. According to Jesus, unless you come to this point, you will not find and cannot have the happiness that he is proposing. You say, is that true? Well, read it for yourself. Come to your own conclusion. Until you get to this point, according to Jesus, you are not as yet poor enough. The poor in spirit have come to the end of the road, dejected and depressed, deeply sad. They have no one to help them and nowhere left to turn. If you're one who finds himself in this condition, then you're getting dangerously close to finding great happiness and spiritual riches that are full of true pleasure and the greatest possible satisfaction, I'm telling you, in Christ. Listen to our dear friend James who describes those who will be the heirs of the kingdom, even as Jesus does in the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude, and will own and run the world to come. Just like I said, James says the same thing. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose those? This is my expanded, modified translation, because this is what it means. It says in your Bible, the poor of the world. That's not what it means. It means those who the world deems poor, pathetic, even pitiable. The word is patokos. Listen, my beloved brother, did not God choose those who the world deems poor to be rich in faith and what? Heirs of the kingdom. You wondered what that meant, didn't you? Which he promised to those who love him. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. The Lord's not looking for rich people, but needy people. A church that recruits rich people is going to be weighed and found wanting. The Lord's not looking for rich people, but needy people so he can make them truly rich. Likewise, he's not looking for happy people. He's looking for the sad and depressed so that he can make them truly happy in the right way, for the right reason, with spiritual happiness and well-being that is the real and enduring kind. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how the New Living Translation says it. Matthew 5, 1. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Then there is the Amplified Bible that translates Makarios as spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, no ego issues or problems. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. So what do you think about that? The church today is disoriented to these, and as a result, most lack the humility necessary for progress and instead are arrogant, apathetic, and carnal, which always invites divine discipline. Instead of listening to what Jesus is saying, which will grant progress and make us happy now and in the future, we ignore what he's saying and opt for materialism and worldly pleasure. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and listen to how we answer him. If the church, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, are, as I believe they are, truly believe they are, I've studied them for many years, seven consecutive eras of church history, and Philadelphia, the sixth, as the name designates, is the founding and formation of the United States of America, blessed and commended by God, then the final era, which is the Church of Laodicea, is the one to which we belong. We better listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, or suffer the dire consequences. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each one ends with that saying from Jesus. Revelation 3:17. We say, listen to what we say. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We say, we're rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Those who speak this way are anything but poor in spirit. And to this, our arrogant assertion, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replies, It says, we say we're rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But he says, no, you're not. You're wretched. Talipouros. And miserable. Alienos. And poor. Tokos, spiritually. Poor. And Tuflos. Blind. And Gumnos. Naked. We could do a whole series on that. Maybe we will. But if we do, I'm afraid no one would come back. So what do we say to all of this? What's our response? Me and you, what do we say? Because this appeals to the conscience. Not to the emotions, but to the conscience. What are we going to say to Jesus? No, we're not these things. When he diagnoses precisely what our illness is, what he sees. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees right through all the facades. Could our happiness or unhappiness be linked to the fact that we're not yet poor enough in spirit to obtain the happiness he has in store for us? We're far better off to say, Lord, that's me. Help me. Make me poor in spirit and deeply sad in order to be truly happy. Poor in the ways of the world, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. The Laodiceans say we're rich and don't need anything. We dare not mimic them. We dare not be like them unless we are them. It's a good chance. That's true. Sure sign for God's children that we are God's children, always a sure sign that we are God's children, is the rebuke, the reproof, and the discipline that he administers. That proves we're his children. If we were not, he would not rebuke or chasten us, but indeed we are, and indeed he does. Same passage, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, so he loves these believers, even as he loves us, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. This is his word to his church at this time in history, to our church. So I suggest we take this as being from the Lord. And then what do? Repent. That's all. Repentance is always in vogue. The poor in spirit repent often. As often as needed. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James 5:1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. They don't sound very happy, do they? The rich. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. We learn about that also in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Everything gets burned except for your salvation. You lose everything except your salvation. Oh, you'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. Consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. This is not time to do that. These are not times in which we should do that. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to sell all that you have and follow Jesus, whatever that means in your life. To lay aside the material for the spiritual so that you have something to take with you, something to spend in the kingdom. Jesus tells us, lay up. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, next chapter. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what do we learn from all this? Get the word in your soul. Spend your money on things that last. Invest in the kingdom. Know how needy you are and store up the word in your soul. It's the only answer, the only advice I have for you. This will make you rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. It's good to be poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let your poverty in worldly values and pleasures bring you to the word of God. Let it richly, 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 richly indwell your heart. Those are riches that count, Colossians 3:16. Those who mourn will be the happy ones, even as those who are poor in spirit will be rich in the kingdom. Verse 4 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn. The Greek word is pentheo, P-E-N-T-H-E-O, which means to mourn, to cry, moreover, to be deeply or profoundly sad. For they shall be comforted. The word for comforted is parakaleo. That probably rings a bell because the Holy Spirit's called parakletos, which comes from the same root. It's a noun form of this verb, parakaleo, which means called or summoned, implored or beseeched from alongside. Parakletos is the comforter who calls, comes alongside to comfort and empower, to mentor the individual, the believer, in discipleship unto Christ-likeness. That's what he's here for. That's what he does. He says he'll tell you everything that I've said and bring it to your memory and lead you and guide you into all categories of truth. That's what the Spirit does. He calls us to present arms, to stand at attention each day to receive instruction from the throne where Christ is seated. Throne words. Words from the throne. Grace words. Words from the throne of grace. Acts 20:32. Acts 14:13. 14:3. To receive the mind of Christ, taught by the Spirit of Christ, to the end that we would imitate Christ, manifest Christ, to think, speak, choose, and do as he did. Poor in spirit, strengthened with might in the inward man, even as he was. For the joy set before him, doesn't sound like it could be, but it is, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He bowed his head, breathed his last, and committed his poor spirit into the capable hands of the Father for safekeeping until the time he would come with power and great glory. Poor in spirit, in order to make us rich, crucified in weakness, in order that we, like him, might live by the power of God. Blessed are the poor, the sad, and the weak, for they shall be rich, happy, and strong, when and where it really matters, forever, in the kingdom of heaven. These who do so are those who love the word, and nothing offends them. Their camaraderie with the Lord Jesus carries them through. What we heard this morning, if we will implement it, will deliver the happiest life that is possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful things that you've shown us and told us in your word from the very lips of Jesus Christ, our Lord himself. And Father, may we just contemplate these things over the course of this week and then with the further messages and the subject matter, really be grounded and founded in these important truths, which are oxymoronic. Just the opposite of what you would think, and the opposite of what so many teach today. And what they're teaching is not so, is not true. And who could argue with you, Lord Jesus, the Word incarnate? We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand.